Proverbs 1:1-7. The beginning of knowledge. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Am I on? Can you hear me okay? Yes? Well, good morning. As Bart said, over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking at Proverbs together. This week and next, I plan on preaching two introductory sermons on Proverbs, and then Eric, Bart, and I will each take one proverb and lead us through a theme from that proverb together. So that's the next 5 weeks we come to this book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is about wisdom, about how to live wisely. So I'm quite excited about coming to this book because I often feel my deep, deep need for wisdom. I think we all should feel as we live our lives, as we parent our children, as we work with our lab partners, our coworkers, as we deal with our roommates, as we think about living in the age in which we live with technology and media and the political discourse around us, we should feel more and more, Lord, give me wisdom. How am I supposed to do this? How, God, do I parent my teenage kids? How do I step into this situation? How do I lead where I'm called to lead in my workplace? Lord, give us wisdom. So that's our prayer, but even as we pray this, we come to this book, and God says, I've given you this book so that you may have wisdom. So we're coming to this book, and you look at verse 2. We're told that this book basically is given to us to know wisdom. To know wisdom. And that word know there, I think that's an accurate translation, but it's not broad enough for us to understand the purpose of this book. We are given the book of Proverbs not only to have an awareness of wisdom, kind of like at a distance, like, oh, I see, that's what now I know in my mind what wisdom is. I think that's how we think about know. But maybe a better word for this is the book of Proverbs is given to us that we might gain wisdom, that we might experientially have wisdom, that we might live our lives step by step with this wisdom. The book of Proverbs isn't given just so like, yeah, I know what wisdom is. I got this awareness of it, but that we might be a people who gain wisdom, experience wisdom, who live wisely. We have a place to go in Scripture to gain this valuable treasure, wisdom. That as we read Proverbs, we're only spending 5 weeks, but it affects every area of our lives. You see the themes of money and time and sleep and sex and marriage and parenting. All of these themes come through, and as we come to Proverbs, we can gain wisdom for wherever we are at in our lives, each of us. We can gain wisdom. What a gift. So hopefully we're excited, right? Did we get pumped up? We're excited about this. We can gain wisdom as we come to this. So let me pray for us, and then my three main questions for us, just three questions. What is wisdom? How valuable is wisdom? And then third, how can we gain wisdom? What's the path to actually getting this in our lives? Let me pray for us. Father, we look to you. We thank you for this gift. We pray now for your spirit of wisdom to help me as I teach and preach and to help us to listen wisely, to receive your word, to be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, who built his life upon this foundation. May, Father, you give us this wisdom from your spirit even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first question, what is wisdom? And I have two aspects to our answer. First, wisdom isn't just knowledge. There was a group of us together in my home this week, a few PhD science students, a few of us not quite PhD science students, and we were talking about the difference between Celsius and Fahrenheit, and one of these kids just said, oh, this is the Celsius, you know, 9 over 5 times plus 32, and I, not much of a math guy, was like, wow, that guy is smart. He just does that in his head? Well, wisdom isn't knowing how to convert Celsius to Fahrenheit, even though that's pretty cool that you can do that on the spot. Wisdom isn't being good at Trivial Pursuit or Jeopardy, knowing lots of facts. Wisdom isn't even being able to memorize a lot of scripture and having that in our heads, or having the ability to unpack deep theological truths. That's not wisdom. Right? In the book of Proverbs, wisdom isn't just knowledge or smarts. It's the skill of living life, all of life well. This is what wisdom is, the skill of living all of life well. So to be wise is to be skilled in relationships, knowing how to act and to react in different relationships. And to be wise is to be skilled in the use of our words, in conversations, knowing when to speak, when to remain silent, when to confront, when to just cover in love. To be wise is to be skilled in that. Doesn't that sound very valuable? To be wise is to know when to speak and when to remain silent, and to be wise, to have wisdom affects the way that we use our time, the way we work, the way we relax, the way we sleep, the way we approach food and sex and work, anything. Wisdom is holistic. It's not just knowledge. It's not just knowledge, it's the skill of living life well. If you look at these opening verses, I think these opening verses support this idea. We come, as you look at these verses, and Solomon here gives us seven synonyms for wisdom. Seven synonyms. One author, one Old Testament scholar said it's this stereo approach to wisdom. So you can picture stereo as meaning there's different speakers where the sound comes out and adds depth to what we're listening to, right? So picture seven different speakers, maybe around this room, right? Each corner, seven different speakers, and they're all communicating, helping us to see the depth of what wisdom is. Wisdom is instruction, insight, knowledge, learning, and guidance. So this flavors, these are facets of our understanding of wisdom. You look at the verses, instruction, insight, it's a knowledge or awareness of this world in which we live, it's learning, it's guidance, understanding this world and how we are to live in it. And maybe two key words here, prudence. Wisdom is prudence. We could define this as shrewdness, able to make good decisions, knowing how to act in different situations. It's prudence and it's discretion. It's discretion. Much of this, especially the opening 10 chapters, are really messages from a parent, a father, to a son. So this is much of this given to the youth. And so what is this facet of wisdom called discretion? As a young man is living his life, wisdom gives him discretion so that when he's walking down the street, Proverbs 5, and he hears this call to kind of go down this path that's going to lead to his destruction, this sexual temptation that comes, wisdom provides discretion so that he knows if he goes down that path, it will lead to great damage in his life, destruction. It's discretion. Knowing how to choose friends, knowing what to do with desires. Discretion is an aspect of marriage. So wisdom, first, isn't just knowledge. It's the skill of living all of life well. And these opening seven verses give this kind of stereo definition. All of these words contribute to our understanding of what wisdom is. So that's first. But second here, wisdom is social. So wisdom isn't just knowledge, and wisdom is fundamentally social. We will be able to see wisdom. This is what I mean. We will be able to see wisdom or foolishness in a person by the way they treat others. So if we watch a debate between two people, and one of the people debating was really good and really smart, and had all, in our mind, had all the right answers and destroy the other person in the debate. But in the process of debating, mocked them and taunted them and demeaned them. That person might be really smart, but that person is not wise, right? Wisdom has this relational element. And we need to think about this, especially in the world in which we live, where we may be drawn to certain podcasts, especially in the area of political discourse, where we might think this person has all the truth, and we agree with all of their approach to these things. But the possession of the truth does not mean the possession of wisdom, and we are shaped by the unwise in profound ways. Maybe even more so when we share their opinion or share their approach. So wisdom is fundamentally social. And we see this throughout the book. Wisdom and righteousness are paired together. You look at verse 3. I think we see this parallel. To receive instruction in wise dealing, basically, that is, in righteousness, in justice, in equity, these social terms. All three of these are social terms. So we're given this book to become wise, to receive instruction in wise dealing in our lives, to lead us to live righteously with justice and equity. So wisdom and righteousness throughout the book are taken together, and foolishness and wickedness are taken together. These two groups are formed, and they identify with each other. One scholar says these are co-referential terms, wisdom and righteousness. To be wise is to be righteous. To be righteous is to be wise. And this matters because righteous is a very social term. And I think as I was thinking about this, I say the word righteous. If someone else was up here and I said, this guy is righteous, what do you think? Does it seem cold, right? Do you have any element in your understanding? Oh, if I say this person is righteous, kind of too set apart, little cold, little lifeless, like I don't necessarily want to be righteous, right? Is there an element of that in our definition? I think we need to correct our definition of righteousness by Scripture. Righteous is a social term. To be righteous, one definition, is to do right by each other as defined by God. So to be righteous is to act rightly in response to God, and to be righteous is to treat others as they rightly as they deserve. It's a deeply social term. I think of the example later in Proverbs 22:15. I think this will help us understand what I'm trying to emphasize here. Folly, Proverbs 22:15. Folly, or foolishness, is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it away. So we picture a kid's heart, and we can picture ropes tied around the heart. What are those ropes? Foolishness, bound up, selfishness, naturally a me-first attitude, looking out for one's own. Right? That's what the wisdom of Proverbs tells us. And I'm not just picking on kids, right? Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it away. There are probably many adults that the rod of discipline didn't come and it didn't drive it away, so folly still bounds up our hearts. But here we see righteousness leads us to think of others. Righteousness means that we will disadvantage self as necessary in order to advantage others. And wickedness means we disadvantage others in order to advantage oneself. So if folly is bound up in the heart of a child, it means that they, children, often without correction, will disadvantage others in order to advantage oneself. So let's think about the minivan for a second. The minivan, are minivans usually a realm of wisdom and righteousness or foolishness and wickedness? If the minivan of a family was marked by wisdom and righteousness, this is what you would hear. The kids are getting into the car And one says to the other, I'd really like you to have the window seat. I know you feel claustrophobic in the middle, so please take this. I'll sit in the worst seat. Wisdom and righteousness. Or you sat in the back seat last time. I don't want you to have to do that again. Let me take it. Or this line, right? The line that the parents put. Maybe you do that too. You know, this line's too close to you. Let me move. Let me shorten my seat space. I know I really want to touch you over. Let me move the line towards me so that you have more room. Right? That would be a minivan of wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness means to disadvantage self as necessary in order to advantage others. Wickedness means to disadvantage others in order to advantage oneself. So wisdom is social. It's relational. And we have to see this aspect throughout the book of Proverbs. The wise and the righteous are together. The foolish and the wicked are together. This is the way God has designed this world and the way that we are called to live in it. And if we're going to live wisely, we will live in this way, unselfishly, living with true righteousness. So in Proverbs 3, we're told, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Well, who deserves good? All our neighbors. We think of the teaching of Jesus. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. Everyone. Proverbs 6, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, continually sowing discord. He's advantaging himself through his words to disadvantage others. So this is wisdom. It's not just knowledge, right? We saw holistically what wisdom is, and it's deeply relational. It's connected to righteousness, doing right by each other. That's our definition, our main definition today. But I think it's important here to slow down and to consider how this understanding of wisdom should lead us to the person who is the wisest person who ever lived. But the book of Proverbs is in the context of all of Scripture. As it's in the context of all of Scripture, we understand that all of Scripture points us forward to Jesus Christ, points us to Jesus Christ. It all centers on him. And the book of Proverbs is in this context where we see wisdom and then it directs us to the one who is wisdom. When Jesus comes on the scene, he says, a greater than Solomon is here. Here is true wisdom. Well, how did wisdom mark Jesus? He responded well to people. Right? He was very smart in the moment. He asked good questions. He was a masterful storyteller. But he also disadvantaged himself in profound ways for the advantage of others throughout his life, throughout his ministry, and then preeminently as he went to the cross. Why is Jesus the wisest person who ever lived? He knew how to live life well. But he was wise and righteous, willing to disadvantage himself for your advantage, for my advantage. This is wisdom. And as we come to the book of Proverbs, who's offered this wisdom? Who gets an opportunity to gain this wisdom? It's not for those who've lived well for 10 years and really studied the book and then you can gain wisdom. It's not for those who like ascend some mountain somewhere and climb up to the top and you meet with the sage and then you get wisdom. It's not in us at all. This free offer of wisdom, come, take this wisdom, gain this wisdom, is given to fools. Is given to simpletons, is given freely because the one who is wisdom, the very wisdom of God, was wise and righteous. He disadvantaged himself for the advantage of others, and he calls us freely to come to him to find life, to find freedom, and to enter into this way of wisdom where we can live unselfishly, where that minivan can actually change and become a place of wisdom and righteousness, where that marriage can actually change. Right? There's not a big difference sometimes between the minivan experience and our marriages, right? Well, I get to the line is here. I get this. I deserve this. I did that. The one who is wise freely offers us to step into this skill of living life well, to walking in righteousness, where we're willing to say no to what we want. We're willing to disadvantage ourselves in love for others. That only happens through the wise man, Jesus. We're only welcomed into this because of Jesus, the one who is wise. We can only really gain this wisdom because of what Jesus has done. He sets us free from our selfishness so that we can step into this book, step into these wise words, and receive this wisdom from our God. There are so many ways, I won't do it now, that we can apply this, but I would point you to Tim Keller's excellent book on marriage as we think about marriage. He says in that book, the deep happiness that marriage can bring lies on the far side of sacrificial service and the power of the Spirit. You want to find fulfillment in your marriage? We need wisdom. We need righteousness. Being willing to disadvantage ourselves for our spouse. Well, Keller, and I think he's right, the deep happiness that marriage can bring is through that step of sacrificial service and the power of the Spirit. Because this is the way God has built this world. And if we want to live wisely in the world that God has made, we need to know it's more blessed to give than to receive. We step into service. We step into selflessness. This will bless our marriages. This will bless our families. This will bless our communities, our churches. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. So that's my definition. Probably a lot more could be said there. But I hope you understand, especially that relational aspect that I believe leads us to Jesus' second question. How valuable is this wisdom? How valuable is this? I think from what we've already said, we probably see the value. We think about life, we need practical wisdom, we need to understand how to live in our relationships, how to step into this selflessness, it's very valuable. Proverbs points us to a few things. First, why is wisdom valuable? It leads to life. It leads to life. These opening chapters are 10 lectures from a father to a son. So you think of a good, loving father talking to his, let's say, teenage son and just pleading, I want you to have wisdom because wisdom leads to life. It says in chapter 2, the second lecture, the upright will live in the land. And the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So a father's looking at his son, and he says, I want you to have wisdom, because this is the only way to life. And if you choose wickedness, if you choose to leave your God, if you choose to walk in the path of foolishness, you won't have life. So the value of wisdom is it leads to life. In the way Bruce Waltke, a great Old Testament scholar on Proverbs, breaks this down, he says there's a quality aspect to this life and a quantity aspect to this life. So wisdom leads us to abundant life, to thriving in our relationships, to thriving as we're students, thriving in our marriages, thriving as we parent, right? Wisdom does lead to this quality where we're known by God, where we're walking with God, where we're at least being somewhat successful in our relationships by living with one another. So there's this quality aspect, but there's a quantity. It is eternal life. Find wisdom, and it leads to eternal life of this quality. So that's first. Why is it valuable? It leads to life. Secondly, very clear in Proverbs, you look at Proverbs 3, wisdom leads to health, wealth, and prosperity. We need to talk about that, right? Chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Wisdom leads to health, wealth, and prosperity. My son, this is the third lecture from a father to a son. Well, bear with me here. We're going to explain this. But my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Why? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of man and of God. Get wisdom. You'll live longer. You'll be healthy. Favor, good success. How do we understand this? How do we understand Proverbs? As one scholar said, does Proverbs offer too much? Three answers here as we think about this. We live in a world with great suffering. Even as we consider the lament together, we live in this world of great hardship and suffering. We think of sickness coming to people who are walking in wisdom. Cancer comes to people walking in wisdom. So how do we understand what Proverbs is saying? Health, wealth, long life, good success. How do we understand this? How are we to approach Proverbs? Three answers here. First, these are general truths. And our experience partially validates what is said, right? Those who live carefully with wisdom, not given to some of the foolish things we see in this book, drunkenness, rage, free sex, those who live with wisdom as seen here, generally but not always, do live lives of more health and more prosperity. So this is generally true, but not always. Second, we need to read all of Proverbs because there are other Proverbs, we could call them counter-Proverbs, which seem to say something different, right? For example, better having a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. So think about that. That assumes that sometimes wicked people have health and wealth and prosperity. So Proverbs is saying better to have a little and having righteousness than much gain with injustice. And then third, Proverbs looks at the end of the matter. Look at these verses. This is wonderful. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 15 and 16. Again, we're talking about why is wisdom valuable, leads to this success, health, wealth, prosperity. Proverbs 24. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous or the wise fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So seven times in the Bible, what does that point to? Completion. So though the righteous fall completely, you know, knocked out, count of 10, right? Though the righteous fall to completion, they will rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So Proverbs, they're speaking generally. We need to understand that they're wise principles, not mathematical equations, and they're speaking to the end of the matter. The righteous and the wise will always rise again. One scholar said, the final word is not a shovel of dirt in your face. The final word is the resurrection of the dead. And the way of wisdom will lead us to true health, wealth, and prosperity. Eternal life. Proverbs 23, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. So why is wisdom valuable? We can think of how it affects the quality of life now, but also Proverbs are speaking to the end of the matter. We walk in wisdom, and the way of wisdom lives to the abundant life forevermore that Jesus teaches. You will have life and have it abundantly now and eternally. This is the value of wisdom. This is why we should want wisdom. Yes, it practically impacts us now. It impacts our relationships. It impacts the way we talk. It impacts every area of our lives. It helps us to live. But the way of wisdom leads us to life. The way of wisdom leads us to resurrection life in Jesus. So now, third question, just briefly, how do we get it? How do we get this wisdom? Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right at the beginning, here's a theme statement for us. How do we step into this wisdom? The fear of the Lord. And next week, I want to spend more time in contrasting fear versus foolishness. But here briefly, how do we gain wisdom? This fear is a proper respect for the one who made us. This fear is an awareness of the God who rules our daily lives. This fear is not to push us away from our God. This fear is to draw us close to him through Jesus. Jesus welcomes us. Because yes, God is holy. And yes, Isaiah 6, we tremble before him. Yes, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John fell on their faces because of the glory of Jesus. So yes, that fear is there, but Jesus then went over and touched Peter. Because Jesus is the one who made a way, the way, the truth, and the life, so that we could come before this glorious God. And we do not tremble now. We come boldly, I approach, through Jesus, the one whose horrible death made a way for me to come before him. So to fear him, yes, I believe, is to recognize what Jesus has done, the punishment that he took so that we could freely come. Understanding the holiness of God and the punishment upon the Son. But this fear then leads to us approaching him. And we gain this wisdom by coming in humility, simply with open arms. Lord, give me this wisdom. Spirit of wisdom, come and fill me. We become a people who listen. We become a people who move towards this book, Matthew 7, in our call. We come, we sit under the word. This is our foundation. The fear of the Lord is understanding who God is, what Jesus has done for us, and it changes us. We become a humble, listening, receptive people. In the New Testament, in James 1, the church leader James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It's that easy. Because of Jesus, ask God, who gives generously. Why does he give generously? He gave his Son, and his Son in our place gives us this boldness, who gives generously to all without reproach. It will be given to him. Well, may we, as we spend time in Proverbs over these 5 weeks, be a people who gain wisdom as we look to Jesus. May we be a people who live with skill and who live with righteousness, disadvantaging ourselves for the advantage of others because we follow the wisest person who ever lived, who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way of the gospel, that we can come just as we are, with open hands, receiving your grace, receiving your forgiveness, and receiving even your wisdom because of what Jesus has done. And I pray over the coming weeks as we look at Proverbs together that you would lead us, that you would bless our relationships, that you would bless our speech, that you would bless the way we approach work and time and sex and food, that every aspect of our lives would be influenced, affected by wisdom and righteousness, that we would be a light to this world, that your love would shine